So this is the second part of our conversation about unity. And we ended with some great thoughts from Audie, from Mark, about why don't we put people into a winning position? Why don't we put them in a good position? Why do we always begin with what the bad news instead of the good news? Why do we jump to conclusions rather than jumping to love others? And I think that we need to maybe have a little bit of a discussion about how we feel about difference. Because let's just be honest. I mean, if you guys would share, when something's different, is it easy or is it hard?
It's fun.
Well, you're a different kind.
It's fun.
You're a different kind of cat, Audie Puckett.
We know I'm feral, but it's okay. But I think it's so much fun to see all of the different things that God has created that is not like me. I would be so bored if I had to put up with everything that's like me. I get on my own nerves. So it's just a lot of fun to see the good things that God has done that I get to learn about, that I get to grow from, that I get to use when I'm engaged with someone else. That's fun.
So when I put pineapple on your pizza, you're good with that?
I will throw it at you.
Wow. Did you just see how quickly we went from unity to disunity? Wow. That was amazing.
Hey, it just unified those two.
We just picked a tropical fruit and pizza.
But listen, that's not me taking anything away from your right to love pineapple on your pizza.
Yeah.
Don't make me eat it. That's all I'm asking.
Yeah, I just have to be assaulted by it. But when you come across something that is different, how do you react? Is it difficult? Is it easy?
I think it's pretty easy. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I'm kind of like what she was, I don't know. I embrace it. Mm-hmm. I do like. Well, you know what, though, Jason? I think that's why in churches we should embrace that people are different, mm-hmm. because God is so creative. And even as you look at the flowers or look at the different type of animals, the sea creatures, we serve a creative God, you know? Mm-hmm. And so with that being said, with people, we're all so different and so unique. Our hair, our skin color, you know? But if you scratch yourself, what's the same color?
Mm-hmm. I agree with both of them, Jason. I love diversity and variety and people different. And it's an example of God's unique creation that he's made all the colors and the varieties and the complexities. And so now I can't say in all moments I feel that way, but generally speaking, I think it's brilliant on God's part to have things so different. Mm-hmm.
But let's be fair, though. I understand the fear associated with encountering things that you may not understand. Like, so much of the divisions, especially when it comes to things like skin color, it's more about culture than it is about melanin level. Mm-hmm. It's just that we don't want what we're used to be uprooted or changed or whatever, because that requires us to go through the process of cognitive dissonance.
Yeah, comfortable.
You know, it takes us out of our comfort zone.
Yeah. Yeah.
And some of us, it's easy for us to not have that issue, but there are some people who have, I feel, very good reason for trepidation when they're walking into things that they don't understand. So I think we really have to be fair about that in our humanity.
So it's interesting that you picked one specific thing that causes disunity, but I would ask you guys this. When was the last time on a Sunday morning in your church somebody with Down syndrome got up and read scripture?
That would be so cool.
But aren't they part of the body of Christ?
Yes.
And aren't they people who are to be loved?
Yes.
Right. And so I just say that because there is, and I've been hearing a lot of voices, those who suffer with disabilities, who would say, we don't feel like we're part of the church. We feel like we've been kind of given our own special ministry to be a part of or done those kinds of things, and there's not unity there. And so when we talk about unity, it's not just around what might be socially or culturally popular right now to talk about where unity is. It's unity as a whole. I think that when the body of Christ, as we see it in the Bible, got together, they embraced every single person who was in there, the Democrats and the Republicans, those who were in, those who were out, those who were poor and those who were rich. Because listen, that's a lot of what Paul discusses when he talks about disunity, right? He says, oh, you rich people, you go and eat before the service and you eat all the good food. And when the poor people get there, you tell them, oh, too bad. Mm-hmm. You know, so he's making a commentary on the socioeconomics of church. You know, why do the wealthier people or people of means get everything and the people without means don't get anything? There's subtle ways that disunity sows itself into the body of Christ. And love has to be the first thing that we jump to where all people are concerned. Because it says, remember, we won't go back to that core verse, everybody, you will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And what's fascinating is that when we have the longest substantive prayer of Jesus in the Bible, what does he talk about?
Unity.
Unity. Jesus gets an opportunity to show us what prayer looks like, and what does he pray for? He prays that they will be one, just as the Father, Son, and the Spirit are one, and that by that the world will know that you are my disciples. Because, listen, we can have off-the-hook preaching. We can have mega churches that look beautiful. You walk inside, and you're like, oh, this place is amazing. Look at this, like a carnival in here. We can have children's programs, women's ministry, men's ministry. By the way, I would just argue, or at least I'm really thinking myself, how have we created division in the body of Christ that we have men's ministry and women's ministry, yet we don't have couples ministry where the couples get together and study the Bible together? You know, we subtly create some sort of division there. But I digress. But we have all these different things that happen within the context of what church looks like. And Jesus says that the world's going to know you're my disciples when you love one another. So there is actually a message that we can send out to the world in our loving those that are different, those that we may not agree with, that is actually even more powerful than our preaching. Amen. Why? Because I think that to the world goes, wait a second, I don't get this, because this is not the way the world works.
And I think too, Jason, if someone walks or enters into a church and they see that there is unity, there's unity in the music, there's unity in the congregation, they see different ethnicities there, they see different types of gifts being displayed, it's in the body of Christ, but this is what heaven looks like.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's making it easier for someone off the street to walk into a church when they see that there is indeed unity that's being displayed and God's love.
You know,
the colors of love, the colors of God in the body of Christ, in the church. You know, not division,
mm-hmm.
you know, not causing confusion amongst mm-hmm. people, mm-hmm. you know, welcoming people with love.
Mm.
And so sometimes leaders, pastors, a lot of people have to do some changing within their church if they're willing to bring unity. You know,
mm.
and a lot of times it's kind of hard because of the comfort that pastors have, you know, in different populations. You know, well, I'm comfortable with this kind of, I'm comfortable. Well, get out of that comfort zone, and then if you want unity and love, then welcome that, you know,
mm-hmm.
the people in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God.
And then there's the antithesis of that.
Mm-hmm.
That's when you have a church body where you have a wild card just kind of thrown in there, where you end up with a congregational member who is nothing like the people that they are attending church with. And it invites people to start asking questions. It invites people to start having these hard conversations. It invites people to start looking at things from a different side of the prism than what they're used to. And that kind of shakes things up a little bit, and it kind of breathes new life into it.
Mm. I know, Jason, you use the word a lot of times. We get into our tribe, you know, people that are like us. So there's always that stretch. But I'm also thinking many times, I don't want to say the church puts on a production, but they want the most gifted speakers and the most gifted readers of scripture. And so to bring in somebody else that's maybe not as good, sometimes I know on Sunday, when there's some mistakes or something, you said, hey, it's just like our family. We're messy. You're seeing this is what we are. And so sometimes I think we can fault on trying to have everything so scripted out and so well done that we do miss out on allowing others to be unified and involved.
Yeah. Well, let's just ask this question. Was Moses an off-the-hook preacher?
No.
Why not?
Right. He didn't have his brother stutter.
Yeah. Most of the time, he needed his brother Aaron to help.
Yeah. Okay, so let's up the ante. Was Paul an off-the-hook preacher?
Yes.
Really?
Kind of, sort of. And I think because of the way he was brought up.
But he didn't think so.
So 1 Corinthians 2:4, what does he say? I didn't come to you with wise and eloquent speech, but I came to you with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. I actually think that Paul withheld some of his giftedness, but we don't know how gifted he was. We really don't have an audio recording. We don't have a pot. But I really do think that Paul came and he said, listen, whatever I say and you, however awesome you think it is, it's really not that awesome. Like he kept trying to, you know, I think it was pretty shocking when he said, you know, of the sinners, I'm chief. Because I think there were probably a lot of people who were like, no way, man, you are. And he's like, no, not at all. Please stop. Because I think what Paul understood rightly is when we elevate one person, we create disunity.
Amen.
We create this unity. And I think that one of the reasons, listen, a friend of mine said a long time ago, the biggest problem with churches is they don't like their pastors to be sinners. But the problem is their pastors are sinners. And the greatest danger that a pastor has in the context of his congregation is his congregation. Because his congregation will continually try and put him in a position that he can't live within because he is a sinner.
That's the beauty of having you as my pastor. I just have to say that. You're so human.
You big sinner.
You are so human.
He's a sinner saved sinner. By grace.
A sinner saved by grace. And you
listen, we're sacrificing goats all day long at my house.
Right. And it's not like you're ever trying to hide that element. That's the thing. And anytime you have a conversation with someone in our community who knows who you are, the first thing that comes up is how on the ground you really are with your community.
But I will say, because I want to be very careful here, because you're doing it immediately when you go.
You.
Immediately when you do that.
But I want
to say this. Tasha would probably. Now we're actually having a great conversation too. I love the other one too, but this is great. Tasha, I think, would agree with this that comes with a huge price. That comes with a huge price tag because that's not popular with a lot of people. You know, being honest about where you're at and who you are is not always very popular. But we have to fight against every inclination to be elevated and level the playing field. Amen. That I'm not any more valuable here. God has called me to do something very specific and special in the context of this community, but I am not more valuable to this community than anybody else. And I think that's why the Bible models this idea that King David, for all the greatness that he was, when he dies, in the next verse, the mission continues. Like the Bible continues and go, they laid David with his fathers and boom, let's get on with the story. Because David is as important as he was to the story. When David is no longer a part of the story moves on with the people who are a part of the story. So let me ask this question. How do we deal then with that which we don't agree with? Because if you gather enough people in a room, which I think is more than one, you're going to find disagreement. We already found it on pineapple on pizza, and that was just that. I could ask you, do you like nuts in your cookies? I could ask you just very silly questions, but we'll find that we have distinct biases and things that we agree on and disagree on. What do we do with where we disagree, and do we have to agree in order to move together? And let me just throw one more caveat so I can hear from you. We have a rich conversation. Is different just different? And is different really bad?
I think in order to move together, you do have to find the common ground. You know, we have to get back to the basics. Do we love God? You know, do we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again? And yeah, we do have to have some form of connectedness in order to move forward.
So how much of our connectedness do we base on things that are secondary issues? Because I think that the Bible is very clear that our connectedness has nothing to do with what we like, what we think, or what we feel. It has to do with Christ.
Right.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And if we start with anything other than I am a disciple, or as Crystal said so eloquently on our last program, a follower of Jesus, then we're going to start to move towards disunity because we're moved off of the thing that unites us. We're united in Christ, not in anything else, because in everything else, we're going to find division. Again, if we go pick something really silly and we go around the room, we'll find that we don't agree on stuff. Probably don't agree on sports teams. We might not agree on what a good cookie is. We might not agree on toppings on a pizza. Do you like action movies? Everybody has opinions, and we haven't even gotten to politics or anything like that.
Thank God.
But so how do we handle disagreement?
Agree to disagree.
Agree to disagree.
Right. Asking questions. If somebody disagrees with you, it's good to ask, well, why do you have that perspective? You know, something like that. And that opens the door for people to share their hearts.
Right. And when I say agree to disagree, I'm thinking like, you know, if you've gone around a table and you're talking back and forth about something, and you see this person is very strong, very adamant about a topic, they're not going to move, they're not going to budge. Okay, so because we are a disciple of Christ, we have to still demonstrate love by embracing whatever their argument is and move forward, you know, moving forward. You know, they're not going to change, and you might be right, or they might be right, you know. In fact, they might think they're right, you might think you're right, you know what I'm saying? And so that's where it comes, that division comes into play. It's like, okay, well, I think I'm right, Who's to say who's right and who's wrong? Mm-hmm. You know, so that's when you got to bring it back to God and scriptures, and then allow the Holy Spirit to move and allow the Holy Spirit to kind of intervene here, because we are all human. So of course we're prone to mistakes and sinning, sinners saved by grace. You know, it just goes on and on and on. But when you get in tune with who God is and who He's called you to be, and you embrace who He is and His word, and then all of a sudden something starts taking place, a metamorphosis, a transformation happens, so then you're able to love that person, able to agree to move forward.
Yeah, so I have my wife here. I want to see if she'll play with me here. We have had quite a few robust discussions in our time together, haven't we? We call those arguments at our house.
A few.
And we've had some that have, in our own strength, not found good resolutions, correct?
Indeed.
How many times would you say in our, how many years have we been together, 17?
17.
Yeah, how many times in 17 years have you sicked the Holy Spirit upon me?
Oh, every single time.
And how many times what we've argued and debated hasn't been won because we've argued and debated it, but it's been something that we can't explain because the Holy Spirit has done something.
Yeah, that.
Okay. So the reason I use that example is when we sit down at the table with somebody that we don't agree, could it be that the best opportunity and option that we have is just to listen, to pray,
Amen.
And to ask the Holy Spirit to intervene? Because I've never, maybe I'm just different, but I have never debated somebody into a new position.
Yeah. Amen. I'm really struggling with agree to disagree, because, you know, when you say that, then you just, so that just means that you're going to disagree. You're trying to get back to unity. So if you agree to disagree, you're agreeing that there will be no unity. So how do you get back to
unity? Can I just kind of expound on that a little bit? I guess I said that when, the reason is because sometimes when we're so adamant about something, that person's not going to budge. They're not going to change.
That's when you stick the Holy Spirit on them.
Exactly. Not so God can get them, right?
Yeah.
So I say that because what happens is that when a person is not in agreement with them, you cannot make them see the way that you see. So in order to move forward, you have to agree to disagree, meaning that there's not going to be coming together unless the Holy Spirit intervenes. So that's what I really mean by that.
Yeah, I mean, I know that's a cliche. It's cliche to say agree to disagree, because that's a nice way of saying, you know, you're going to go your way and I'm going to go my way, and we're going to separate for a bit.
Back and forth, and then all of these things can happen. It can escalate. The enemy comes in, kills to destroy, and then all of this stuff comes up because we did not agree to disagree to move forward and allow the Holy Spirit to come in.
And we probably took off the table in that moment listening. And listening is so important, because I think that what we spend most of our time doing in today's culture is listening to respond and not listening to learn, or listening to have empathy, or listening to listen. You could disagree with somebody, hear what they say, and then say to them, you know, I hear you saying this.
Right, listening to understand.
Yeah, why do you feel that way? Why are you so angry about that? You know, because I think that a lot of our conversation is missing empathy. It's missing, listen, and empathy doesn't equal agreement. I can have a conversation with somebody who, pick your topic, hot button topic, and I don't have to agree with them on it. Mm-mm. But I want to listen to their heart, and I want to understand where they're at. Why?
Amen.
Because I want to let them know that they're valuable, that they matter. And that disagreement is not bigger than my ability to love. I think what we've landed in a place where we suffer from so much disunity because our love is predicated on our ability to understand or agree, rather than our love is diminished in that moment. Our love is not a big kind of love that says, you know what, we don't have to agree on this, we don't have to necessarily understand, but I'm going to continue to love you. In fact, that's what Jesus models with the Pharisees, right? Those guys want to kill him at every turn. And he keeps talking to them. Like, if somebody wanted to kill you, you would send them out of the room. But Jesus is continuing to try to love them and call them back to the Father. And that's what we want to do, because if we don't walk out into the world and say, all these people are lost, they're lost, and the Father desires to find them. And how's he going to find them? He's going to send us into the darkest edges of disagreement in order to find them. And it's in that moment that they'll experience God's love through us. And apart from that, we just land in disunity. Mm-hmm. And so our strength is in our unity. doing what they did, because I think they actually just modeled it for us.
It was
good. I think they actually just modeled it, and they modeled it with grace, where I hear you saying this, but I'm not quite sure I agree with that. And then Crystal's saying, well, this is what I think. And then Tasha's saying, well, I agree with you. I think the problem is not what you're thinking. It's the cliche. Mm-hmm. Because the cliche can get us into trouble, because the cliche is that broad brush of this situation. You know what I mean? And so I think you guys just modeled something really powerful for people to say. You did. Oh, yeah, yeah. You got to get that in there. You got to get where they go, love you, Crystal. Love you, Tasha.
Let's go out for lunch now.
But I think that that's so important.
Back to you talking about being careful of how we perceive people. You know, I heard, I don't quote very well, so I'm going to paraphrase, that how we treat other people is often a direct reflection of our relationship with God, our love for Him, because His love for us is supposed to pour out of us to other people. So I'm thinking that if we are approaching other human beings from that perspective, that will actually make us more willing to bear with one another and listen for the purposes of understanding, so that we won't be out of hand dismissing or mistreating other creations of God.
Well, in that whole Bible verse, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
By our love.
And I've seen some special needs people, they're the happiest, they go up to everyone, and I'm thinking, why don't I go up to everyone and just encourage and love on them, and no pretense, they just are the way they... Alaric's a good case. Alaric will go up to anyone and invite him to sing Amen, invite him to come in. In fact, a woman came by the windows here, and he's waving her in. And but I was just thinking, here we have the greatest message in the world. And yet,
what about the verse when you get Jesus talking to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then you get all these, and then you get feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep.
Yeah, he's calling them back to that which is most important. And so I think in the context of this conversation, one of the things that we really have to interact with is a verse that we love to use in church, but not for the church. We love to use it in the church, but not for the church, which is, don't conform to the pattern of the world. Mm-hmm. And yet, if we really dissected some of our churches, I don't know if this should be on the air, but if you really dissected some of our churches, I think that we operate far more like the world than we're supposed to. We model ourselves after businesses. We model ourselves after the cunning of kind of the way the world works. And I think that there was something in the early church, the reason that it grew in the beginning of the book of Acts by leaps and bounds, is because there was something confounding about the way that it worked. It didn't make sense to people. I think that one of the weaknesses in the church is that we make sense to people. People go, oh, I get it. You know, you get together, you do this, you have a children's program. Why wouldn't you? Because you want to keep the kids, you know. I mean, there's stuff that we do that doesn't make... What do we do that doesn't make sense to people? That people would look at it and they would go, why? Why do you do that? That's why some people say that one of the most confounding things in the worship service is the worship, not the preaching. They get preaching because people got a box for that. The world goes, motivational speaking. But worship doesn't make sense to people. And when they really truly see the body of Christ worship, they go, what just happened there? Why are you weeping? You got your hands in the air. What is moving? What is going on in this room? Why is the hair on my own? You know, I don't even love God. I mean, I've heard people who are atheists who go, I was in that room and the hair on the back of my neck was standing up. You know, and so there's something in the midst of that we can't put our hands on, that God is doing. And I think we spend far too much time trying to put our hands on things, trying to control them and manipulate them and conform them to the pattern of this broken world.
That's good.
Well, listening friend, this concludes, I guess you would call it, part two of our Friday edition of Mark and Friends. The discussion has been on unity, and I trust if you listen to this portion, you listen to the part one that was broadcast over our 19 frequencies. And so we're praying up and trying to decide if we'll continue the discussion, so what's continued to be shared and said during the Friday edition of Mark and Friends can be heard at our archive programs link under the Mark and Friends tab. So if you made it through this program and it was a blessing to you, or you learned something, it ministered to your soul, it challenged you in your thinking, or it's causing you to weigh other options, let us know. And if you want to attend and be a part of the discussion, we meet at 12 o'clock on Wednesdays. So we're taping Friday's program on Wednesday at noon. It's at the Great News Media Center at Marketplace Mall in Champaign. Stop by greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. And there's information on how to register so we can plan on your attendance. And you can ask some questions in advance. And maybe there's a topic you would like discussed in the future, or have some questions that you would like answered during our time together. Just submit those. Stop by greatnewsradio.org. You'll see information about the broadcast with Pastor Jason and me. And you can also find it at the Mark and Friends tab at greatnewsradio.org or WLUJ.org. So give us some feedback, sign up to attend in the future, or feel free to write the radio ministry at P.O. Box 550, Fisher, Illinois, 61843. That's Great News Media, P.O. Box 550, Fisher, Illinois, 61843. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.